It always amazed me how a caterpillar could turn into a butterfly. How something that could only crawl could one day spread its wings and fly. How Jesus took dirt and spit and prevented a man from being blind. How a seed buried under a pile of gravel and dirt could one day blossom into a flower. How Jesus himself was born out of the same lineage as thieves, adulterers, prostitutes, murderers, and liars. How gold can only find its value after it goes through the fire. See, I learned that the process was never meant to expire, but the process always allows beauty to transpire. It's safe to say that we live in a reality of seeing what is and dreaming of what can be. Like seeds hidden in dirty, dark, and obscure places, but we bypass the process and want to trade places, see the faces of those through screens that tell us that our life will never look like theirs. Comparison knocks on our doors because we have misplaced our significance, but every time we answer it, comparison never gives us back what we lost. It just shows us what we still don't have. We want heaven to flood our eyes, but our eyes keep being flooded by what's flooded on our timeline. And we question our life timeline because we see all the exciting lies up and down our timeline. And talking to God used to be our lifeline. Now we're just mad because God isn't working in our time. When will it be our time? We clock in time of jobs. We feel like just are wasting our time. Too many responsibilities and never enough time. Mental illness hijacks our minds. We want the Holy Spirit to guide our lives, but depression holds our hands. Anxiety and loneliness are weights around our feet. Our Savior walks on water, but we are drowned in debt. We feel like we are down and out, which then creates our doubt. See, we are broken people living in a broken world, but I'm reminded that seeds first have to break in order to grow. See, everything that was in the tree was already in the seed. It just had to go through a process. I guess that's why God specializes in using crucifixions to bring about resurrections. In order to get to destinations, you sometimes have to go through a process of directions. See, the struggle is real, and I'm sure we all have highlight reels. The struggle is real, but so is God, and he has highlight reels. We serve a Savior that knows how our suffering feels. Life will be too much to carry and try to take us under, yet Christ steps in like we knew he would. Life will get out of control, yet Jesus can take the wheels. The process and our development is all a part of his will. Brothers and sisters, we just have to learn to be still. See, the process was never meant to expire, but the process always allows beauty to transpire. In this world, we will have many sorrows, yet we can hope in better tomorrows. I'm sure we all have scars, and this world is certainly to blame, yet we can take solace in the fact that this world was just a stepping stone that our Savior overcame.
Blackhawk Church, this is Cedric Hord. He's a spoken word artist from Milwaukee. Cedric, I just want to say what a privilege it is to have you here with us today. Thank you for sharing your gift from God with us. It's so awesome. Let's give Cedric another round of applause. Woo! I'll give that. Thanks. Yeah. Wow. I have the fortunate job of following that up. My name is Charles. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. Greetings to all of you here at Eastside Live and those of you joining us by video and Traditions, the gallery, downtown Fitchburg. And to all of those in the Chinese congregation, 弟兄姐妹, 平安. And for all of you, welcome to Blackhawk Church. We're so very glad you're here. Today, we're starting a new sermon series for 2018, and it's called The Struggle is Real. And when we say the struggle is real, we begin with the obvious, that we struggle in this life with illnesses, with death of loved ones, broken relationships, difficult work situations, anxieties about the future. This is a reality for us. And if you're not struggling right now, you did or you will. And so Christ followers often ask, why do we struggle? Isn't God with us, Emmanuel? The Holy Spirit indwelling us, working through our lives, why is it so hard? There's something critical about us we need to understand. That for those of us who are Christ followers, we live in the in-betweens. We live in between two worlds. We live in this world. We live in this wonderful city called Madison, but we cannot fully embrace it. Its values differ from God's values. It doesn't pledge allegiance to God. It's a place we're called to serve, to love, to sacrifice, but never to fully belong until it is completely transformed by God, which may or may not happen in our lifetime. And then there's this other world, the kingdom of God. Well, where is that? The church? The church is full of flawed people. It's full of dissension and arguments and jealousy and anger. If you feel like, you know, you're new to this church and you feel like, I'm really too messed up, well, welcome to Blackhawk Church. You'll fit right in. So we are people living in the in-betweens. We live between this kingdom and God's kingdom, between a kingdom that is passing away and a kingdom that's not quite here yet. We live between what is and what will be. Now we get glimpses. As Paul puts it, we see it as through a glass dimly, but we long to see it face to face. And so sometimes we get ahead of ourselves and we think, you know, we should be above all this struggling business. Maybe we should just coast through life without doubt, without anxiety, without fear, without insecurity. Anything less is sinful. Anything less is not of God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us we are broken people living in a broken world. So we are going to struggle. And so in this series, we have three big ideas we want to get across. This is for the whole series. Big idea number one, you are not alone. Now, when I say you're not alone, I don't just mean that other people struggle too. I mean, there's some comfort in that. Misery loves company. But what I mean is that the biblical understanding of you're not alone is that we don't struggle alone. We struggle in community. We struggle with people coming alongside us. And that takes us to big idea number two. The church should be the last place that we hide our struggles. Hiding is to deny reality. Hiding is to deny what the Bible says about us. The Bible says we are broken people being transformed. So why disagree with the Bible? The church is the place where we name and acknowledge our struggles and allow others to come alongside us. Which takes us to big idea number three. It is in bringing to light our struggle in the community of the people of God that God meets us. Embracing our struggles in the community of God's people is a huge part of how we cooperate with the Holy Spirit in our transformation. So in the series we're tackling six areas of struggles: anxiety, grief, greed, depression, lust, work. These are big issues, and we're going to tackle them head on. Some of you might consider inviting friends or relatives to some of these talks. Now, others of you are thinking, I don't think those apply to me. That's great. But remember the big idea we just talked about. We don't do this alone. So if you don't struggle with these, you know people who do. So learn to how to come alongside people in your community who are struggling. Today, we start with anxiety. People who know me would say, I'm not an anxious person. I don't worry about things too much. I don't think that's entirely true. I happen to think that I'm not very anxious right now because I don't have a lot to be anxious about. Flashback 15 years ago, 2003, I was a graduate student at UW studying for my prelims. One Saturday morning, my left eye started to hurt. It felt like somebody was scratching my eyeballs. The pain was so intense, we went and found an ophthalmologist that very day. And he looked at me, he said, Charles, I think you have corneal epithelial erosion, which in English means a chunk of the skin that's protecting my eyeball has fallen off. But don't worry, he said, it'll grow back in about 3 or 4 days. Well, he was wrong. It turns out I didn't have corneal epithelial erosion. I had recurrent corneal epithelial erosion. And that Saturday morning in 2003 was the beginning of a cumulative 3-year period in which the disease afflicted both my left and my right eye. I remember some of those days. I remember waking up in dread, wondering if today's going to be a good day or a bad day. A good day is moderate amount of pain. I can't read anything, but I can play with the girls, go shopping, make dinner, talk to Serena when she gets home from work. A bad day is when the pain is so intense, I lie in bed in complete darkness, doped up on codeine. And it's not just the daily anxiety of anticipating pain. In moments of clarity, I survey the wreckage that was my life. I was a grad student on my way to a PhD in the Old Testament, a wife, two little girls. Now I can't read, I can't write, I can barely get out of the house because the sunlight hurts my eye. The doctors say, we tried everything. Maybe if you just wait, maybe you'll get better. What if it doesn't? What if I'm to spend the rest of my life in pain and darkness? What then? What will happen to our family? How will we survive? How will we pay back the student loans? What kind of father can I be? What kind of husband can I be? The dictionary defines anxiety as a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. And that's us. We are anxious people, becoming ever more so. For all kinds of reasons, politics, finance, technology, social media, it affects all of us. Recently, there's been a lot of studies on the younger generation. A study showed that high school students are more anxious than ever. They're internalizing this need to be perfect. I talked to an elementary school teacher who told me she overheard conversations between third graders who were worried about finding a job in the future. Third graders. 2017 study says that 62% of college students report feeling overwhelming anxiety over the past 12 months. And experts estimate over 20%, one in five Americans, suffer from anxiety disorder. I'm not talking about the nervousness before a test or job interview. I'm talking about serious mental health disorder with debilitating apprehensions accompanied by panic attacks or compulsive behavior. This is serious stuff. Now, I'm not a doctor. Okay, I am a doctor, but not that type. I talk about what I'm qualified to talk about. That is the spiritual roots of anxiety, what the Bible has to say. But let me give you a little preview right up front. There is no easy answer to anxiety. Okay? There is not a matter of just have more faith. So if you struggle with anxiety, I strongly encourage you to get help. After the service, come and talk to me. Now here, or talk to the venue pastor, the various venues. And if you come and talk to me, here at Blockhawk, we work in teams. So what I'll do is I will connect you with somebody on the care ministry team. And people on the care team are just wonderful folks. They are trained to listen to you, hear your story, pray with you, and then together with you, assess the kind of support that you need. They are well-versed in the resources that are available at Blockhawk and in the community. Aside from praying with you, connecting you with one of these people is the best thing I can do for you. Okay, so let's get to what the Bible has to say about anxiety. Now, Jesus famously talked about anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at verses 25 to 34. What I'm going to do, I'm going to read through the whole passage, and then I'll make some comments on it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, what did Jesus say? Don't worry. Well, that was easy. My job is done. You know, when Serena worries, I just tell her, hey, honey, don't worry. And she stops worrying just like that. Okay, I was kidding, okay? Just make sure, you know, don't, oh, Pastor Charles told me to say this. No, okay, no. Let me make it clear. It does not work. I know this from personal experience. Serena just gets mad at me, right? And I'm like, hey, don't shoot the messenger. Jesus said it. Talk to his Jesus, right? So yes, Jesus says don't worry. But Jesus is not pushing some kind of Zen-like, don't worry, be happy approach to life. So let's get clear about what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying this is easy. Remember, this passage is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember from Love This Book, Sermon on the Mount reveals the higher law of Kingdom of God 2.0. And the sermons contain these gems, such as, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If you get angry with your brother and sisters, you're liable for judgment. Or love your enemies. Okay. These radical, outrageous demands from Jesus reveal the ethical center of Kingdom of God 2.0. Do not worry is one of these. And if you look through them, you'll see that there's nothing quick or easy or simple about any of this. Rather, they are the center, their ideal that we start to move toward when we place our faith in Jesus. So, now, and also if you look at the text, you notice that Jesus says our worries arises from the fact that we are broken people living in a broken world. There's uncertainty about life and death, uncertainty about food, clothing, right? What's gonna happen, sustenance? These are real questions, especially in the first century. But on top of that, Jesus identifies two factors that add to our anxiety. Factor number one, the illusion of control. Jesus asks the question, can any one of you, by worrying, add an hour to your life? Jesus asks this question to challenge the idea that we control our lives. This is my phone. My iPhone. When I push buttons, amazing things happen. Well, amazing to people like my age, right? People born last century. Amazing things. I feel so powerful when I use this phone. The apps help me organize my life. They allow me to communicate with people. They give me information that I need. I make things happen far, far away. I feel control. But what I don't think about very much is, how does this phone actually works? I didn't design it. I can't fix it if it breaks. Recently, Apple apologized for operating system updates that intentionally slowed down older versions of iPhones. So now this reminds me that my sense of control is really an illusion, that I actually don't know what's going on with this thing. That when I push the button, now I imagine the phone is thinking, you know, I'll let just Charles think that I'm doing what he wants, but really I do what Apple wants. I'll slow down the phone, I'll collect information on him and send it somewhere else, I'll do all kinds of stuff he knows nothing about. Charles feels like he has control because we let him. Illusion of control. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Now, when Jesus asked this question in the first century, it was meant rhetorically. I think today people are going to say, why, yes, Jesus. This is January. We are in New Year's resolution territory. Gyms are packed with people, and we are bombarded with people telling us what to eat and how to exercise so as to live longer, so as to add hours to our lives. Now, exercise and eating well are good things, but they can become like buttons we push, giving us an illusion of control. And the question is, how much control do we really have over our bodies? I did not design this. I don't really know how it works. It just does. As I'm getting older, I'm noticing that somebody's been reprogramming the operating system to slow it down. And one day, this is going to be ripped away from me, probably without my consent. The illusion of control. It's just not just technology, not just health. It's everywhere. I mean, it's our work life, it's our family life. We're bombarded by this culture saying we have control over who we are, and we have the ability to impose our will on our circumstances. But here's the thing, the more control we feel, the more responsible we feel. The more responsible we feel, the more anxious we feel, because we're ultimately unable to banish uncertainty. We push the buttons, and sometimes the buttons don't work, and somebody else controls the operating system. Now, some of you are thinking, Charles, I don't have the illusion of control. I feel powerless, but I still feel anxious. And that takes us to the second factor that Jesus identifies for anxiety, and that is, we don't know how God feels about us. Jesus says, you put it up, please. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Now, let's just get clear what Jesus is saying, okay? This is not a comparison verse. Jesus is not saying we're like birds. He's saying we're the very opposite of birds. So this is how Jesus talks. His argument is, if God takes care of insignificant things, how much more he will take care of things that are very, very valuable? And that would be us. Now Peter says it much more clearly in 1 Peter 5:7. He says it this way. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God cares for us. How do we know that? Have you heard this thing in the Bible called the cross? Right? The story of the Bible is about a God who loves us, wants to live with us, wants to know us, for us to know him and to live with him and to love him back. And the cross is this amazing story of God's self-sacrifice that allows it all to take place, that allows us to be reconciled. So God knows me and cares about what I do. This is a core belief for us, that we are a people valued by God. Now, some of you are probably two steps ahead of me. You're thinking, you know what? I know I don't have control. God's in control. I know God cares about me. But that doesn't solve the problem. Because we're still rightly worried that God's not going to give us what we want. We have loved ones who are sick and have died. We have companies that went bankrupt. We have lost jobs. We have marriages that are crumbling or already broken. We are deep in debt. We prayed. God didn't answer. Does God care? Sure. Does he care enough to do something about it? Apparently not. So that takes us full circle. We are anxious because we're broken people living in a broken world. And God has not seen fit to completely heal that brokenness. So even if I feel completely powerless, even if I completely trust that God cares about me, the fact remains, the world is broken. I am broken. So I feel anxious. And so you notice Jesus doesn't peddle in some kind of easy believism. You know, just trust God and everything will be taken care of. Instead, Jesus connects anxiety, or how to deal with anxiety, with this extraordinary command. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus says to deal with anxiety, seek first his kingdom. Now, if you remember from Love This Book, God's vision for the world is a community of love on earth, a kingdom of his righteousness. So to seek first his kingdom is to desire what God desires, to want what God wants, to dream what God dreams. To seek first his kingdom means to put his vision for the world as the first priority in our lives. Now, I'll be the first to say, that sounds impossible. Okay? I know that in me, there's always going to be a little bit of that me first. So let me remind us, this is Sermon on the Mount. This is the center. This is what we move toward. But notice, even in this passage, worry doesn't end, right? Each day has enough trouble of its own. Trouble continues. Worry continues. Tomorrow, we'll worry about itself. There's still worry. There's still trouble. Jesus doesn't say that if you align your visions with God's vision, troubles and worries disappear. What he says is, somehow, troubles and worries and anxiety become bounded, become limited, become restrained. All right, let's get practical, okay? There's no simple solution for anxiety. So for some of you, at times you will need the support of a professional counselor because of what's going on in you and around you. And for all of us, there are next steps that we can take to help us deal with our struggles with anxiety. Surprisingly, it turns out Jesus doesn't just talk a good talk about anxiety. He actually shows us what to do. And so we turn to a different passage, a passage in Matthew 26. We're looking at verses 37 through 39. In this passage, it is the night Jesus is arrested. He will be dead in less than 24 hours. Right before his arrest, he takes his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And we pick up the story in verse 37. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." First thing to notice, Jesus experiences anxiety. Jesus knows he is about to undergo something truly horrific. He is going to be whipped. He's going to be nailed to a wooden pole with a crowd laughing at him until he suffocates to death. He's about to face something horrible, and it fills him with dread, with fear, with anguish. But also notice that Jesus' anxiety is bounded. He has known this day was coming all his life. And yet it is only the hours before his arrest that his anxiety finally takes hold of him. Let's see what Jesus does in response to this anxiety. Verses 37, 38 says, Jesus gathers James, John, and Peter, his three closest friends, and he confides in them. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I am in bad shape, guys. I'm in bad shape." And he asks them for help. "Stay here and keep watch with me. I need your physical presence. I need you with me on this." Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, I'm the Son of God. I don't need help. I'm invulnerable." Far from it. Jesus acknowledges his anxieties and asks for help. Next steps for us. Well, first off, connect with the people of God. At Blockhawk, we always say, you need to grow, you need to be part of a community that meets regularly, a group of Christ followers where you know and are known. If you're not part of a group already, this is a great time to join a group. Life groups are starting up at the beginning of 2018. And also there are groups for women, such as Encounter or a Mom to Mom. There are men's community. There are groups for students, for senior adults. You can get all the information at the info desk or get them online. But it's not merely joining a community. Once you've built some relationships, develop some trust, you got to let people know what's going on so that they can come alongside you. Now, Jesus doesn't just connect with people. He also connects with God. Jesus prays. And prayer helps us in our time of anxiety because the very act of prayer is a declaration that we are not in control. The more we pray, the more we discover that we are merely button pushers, people with illusions of control, and prayers puncture our illusions. All right, and let's take a look at what Jesus actually prays. Now, let's look at his prayer. He begins with, "My Father." He verbalizes his relationship to the Father. He's talking to his Father, the Father who cares about him, the Father who values him. When we pray, when our prayers are rooted in the person-to-person relationship, they cannot help but reinforce who we are before him. Through prayer, we come to truly know we are the children of God. Because it is no longer some abstract theological statement. Rather, I am talking to the Creator God of the universe, and he wants to hear me and cares about what I say. Prayers make concrete for us our value before God. We keep going in the prayer. We notice that Jesus is completely honest about his anxieties with God, and he tells God exactly what he wants. If it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Jesus doesn't do false piety. He says, Father, this is horrible. I don't want to do it. When we pray, acknowledge our anxieties. Bring them before God. Tell him exactly what you want. He knows already. Surprise. You're not going to fool him. Finally, Jesus aligns his dreams with God's dreams. He aligns his hope with God's hopes. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Now I'm going to say, that prayer right there is easy to say and very hard to truly mean. But we should pray it anyway. That's okay. We should pray it anyway because that's what we like to get to. That's the center we want to move toward. You see, alignment with God is an act of the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's his job to transform our hopes and dreams. And we desire it because we know that as we move toward this ideal, our anxieties become bounded, become controlled, become limited. To all of us who struggle with anxiety, there's an invitation to connect with God and his people because you are not alone. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful that we are not alone. And in this world where we are broken and the world is broken, there's so many things to be anxious about. We are not alone. You have created people for us to be with in community, and you have given yourself to us. For that, we are grateful. For the many people in the room who suffer from anxiety and fear and insecurity and worries, we pray that they will get support, the help that they need, that they'll get the courage to step forward and share. We pray for all these life groups that are meeting this week, that there'll be honest conversations that are coming up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.